Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family. Good to be with you again here today. If you have your Bibles, take those out. We will be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 here in just a few moments. One fun fact for you. A few of you have had a Where's Waldo moment and have found something odd in these videos and have emailed me and said, why do you wear your wedding ring on your right hand? Well, I don't. It's on my left hand. But the way that I record this thing, it flips things around, and so it appears as though it's on my right hand. Or I'm a magician, I don't know. But anyway, just wanted to ensure all is well at home. Wedding ring is on my left hand, whatever. So we are in week four of this series called Dispelling the Darkness, where we're thinking about the subject of spiritual warfare. And so in the first 2 weeks, we talked about principalities and powers, this language that Paul, and it's found 10 times throughout the New Testament, uses to describe our battle with what most of the time we've considered unseen spiritual realities. But in the first 2 weeks, what I tried to do was to help us to understand that it's not just an unseen spiritual reality that we're battling against, so to speak, but that unseen thing takes physical form. The unseen thing takes physical form. So it's not just about battling unseen things in prayer. You know, we can spiritualize these things and we can just pray real hard against these things that are out there and we don't really know how to identify them. Praying is good. Don't ever want to discourage prayer. But I also want to encourage the practicality and the practical nature of it. And so in the first couple of weeks, we just looked at how institutions, families, you know, anything from the small end of groupings to the large end of groupings to nations, how those things all are reflective of principalities and powers. And so in them, we see the battle between good and evil. We see the battle between Jesus and Satan. We see the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. We see the battle between the flesh, so to speak, and the spirit. We want to continue today to kind of look at some of the practical ways to engage and participate in spiritual warfare. Last week, we talked about the voices that we listen to and the voices that we allow to influence us. And so we want to tag on to that a little bit this week. And we want to pay attention to and think about how words influence our participation in spiritual warfare. So not just voices, but words and the power that words play in spiritual warfare as a way to continue to align ourselves with Jesus and with his kingdom. And so let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19 today. This is what Paul writes to Timothy, who's his protege, who is a young pastor and might be an overseer of a few house churches. We don't quite know how many. But this is Paul's encouragement to him as he leads his people, his church. Paul writes to Timothy, keep reminding God's people of these things. Let me just pause there because you and I need reminders. This is why we come back week after week. We watch things like this, or we will gather, and we do gather Sunday after Sunday, because you and I continue to need to be reminded. It's not just like it sticks, but we need to be refreshed and reminded in these things, and this is why inputs like sermons or podcasts or teaching is incredibly important, because our minds need to be renewed. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So the first thing I want to do is draw our context, or our attention to the context of this passage. The issue that Paul is writing to Timothy about does not happen outside the church, but happens within the context of the church. And so that's one of, it's an important thing for us to acknowledge and consider. The church can be a principality and power too. The church is an institution or an organization or a structure that can either align itself with the kingdom of God or not. Okay. And so this is the Paul's language here to Timothy and letter to Timothy is addressing an issue that comes in the context of the church. So spiritual warfare also takes place within the context of the church. As a pastor, I've had way too many experiences within the church to say, nope, spiritual warfare is just something else that happens outside there. No, it happens within the context of the church too. The battle that Paul is writing about within the context of the church is a battle of words and how words are used. Now, words in and of themselves aren't good or bad. They're not right or wrong. We can't get away from words. So here's a fun and frightening fact. Okay, I've served here for 10 years, almost 10 years. It'll be 10 years in September. About every year, I do a minimum of 40 messages or sermons. Those things written out are about 2,500 words. So if you do all the adding and multiplication, that's about 100,000 words that I put together a year. And at 10 years, yep, you've done the math correctly, it's 1,000,000 words. that's a lot of words. That's a lot of words. And so words are necessary. If you look around my office here, and maybe you have this at home too, I've got 4 bookshelves filled with words, books with words, books upon books upon books that have words upon words upon words. And the authors of these books have used words well and have helped shape thinking within my own life that has shaped my life and faith. And so without reading these words and engaging with these words, whether I agree with them or disagree with them, I'm not sure what my faith would look like. And so there's power of words in my life that have shaped my faith. So words are one way, maybe one of the primary ways we explore and we seek after God. I think second to Christ, the person of God revealed in the flesh next to Jesus and next to the Spirit, because we can't interpret words, we can't interpret the words of Scripture without the Spirit. The Word and the Scripture is probably one of the main means that God uses to speak to us. And so we hold those things kind of in this partnership together, Christ, the Spirit, and the written word. Jesus is said to be the Word made flesh. And so all this to say that words are necessary and words are good. Paul is writing specifically, speaking to the issue of the way that words are being used. There are some in Timothy's church circle who are using words in a destructive way. And so here's how we read them being used. In verse 14, we hear that there's quarreling about words. We hear in verse 16 that there is godless chatter, which simply translated means empty discussion. In verse 18, we hear that there's arguing about the resurrection already having happened. And the way that those words are used produces a certain kind of fruit. Okay, in verse 14, we read that it ruins those who listen. In verse 16, we read that it leads to people becoming more and more ungodly, which simply means there's a lack of reverence or respect for God. We might say that we elevate our status then to that of God, or we bring God down to our own status. There's a lack of surrender and submission and reverence for God. In verse 18, it says, "Some have wandered away from the truth, and it has acted to destroy the faith of some." So Paul encourages Timothy, in the midst of all these ways that words are being used in a destructive manner, Paul encourages Timothy in verse 15 to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth. So here's a question. How do you know if someone is correctly handling the word of truth? One of the problems or challenges we face in the context of the church is discerning whether someone is correctly handling the word of truth. Part of this is a problem or a challenge because there is so much that is done in God's name or with the use of scripture that is contrary to who God is. So how are we to determine if it's correct or not? How are we to determine if we're using it correctly or not? One of the things I would say up front is that it would be a mistake for us to think that handling the word of truth correctly simply means teaching the right theology or biblical doctrine or having the right biblical interpretation. That's not what that phrase, handling the word of truth correctly, means. If we think about it that way, and I think probably many of us, when we hear that, we hear, handle the word of truth correctly, well, it means we've got to get it right. That's going to do a couple of things. One, it's going to make many of us, myself included, absolutely paranoid to do anything with the scripture because we're afraid that we're going to get it wrong. And so then that will produce a shyness of us dealing with the scriptures at all. One of the best moments, probably the best moment I had in seminary, happened in preaching class. And I was feeling the weight of correctly handling the word of truth. And I said, I raised my hand and I said to my professor, who is Peter Enns, I said, "What happens if I get it wrong?" And he goes to me in front of the whole class. He says, "Don't worry, you will." And actually, that was such a relief to me I still put the pressure. I want to get it right. Every week that I pull commentaries from the shelf and I spread them out before me and I read the scripture and I read what other people have to say about it, as I pray about it and as I think about you all, I think, oh God, help me to get this right. I remember the words of Pete and he says, "Don't worry, you will. You'll get it wrong." So there's that aspect of it. On the other hand, though, it might not discourage some from correctly handling the word of truth, but it might encourage others to think they've got the corner on truth, that they have the way to think about something. And so correctly handling the word of truth means that you make sure other people believe like you do. And as a pastor, I've seen the fruit of that. I've seen more than a few casualties, and I've actually suffered at the hands of this too. One of the deepest woundings I've had is somebody thinking they have the corner on truth and correcting me in an incredibly malicious way. It took me years to get past that. That phrase, correctly handling the word of truth, we mistake that phrase if we think that it's got to be the right way. That's not actually what the language here is referring to, the imagery that comes about. It's not necessarily imagery that is a lecturer getting right the finer points of theology in a classroom or in a pulpit or in a presentation. That's our Western sort of way of thinking about it. the language here that Paul is using has more is more akin to a guide in the outback with a machete who is chopping away the brush so that the people that he's leading can follow safely through. Okay? That's that. Correctly handling the word of truth is getting rid of the brush in order for those who are following you, those who are hearing the words that you say, so that they're able to get to their destination. Now, that destination is obviously Jesus. But that's what it means to correctly handle the word of truth, is clearing the way for people to find Jesus. Now, this leads us to think about how we can discern whether or not the words that we're hearing or are words that we should pay attention to. And it also helps us to consider our own words and the words that we're using. So how do we discern these things? How do we discern words? If we move past this problem of correctly handling the words of truth, then how do we discern if the words are true words? John Stott, who's one of the great evangelical theologians and just lovers of Scripture in our time, gives us a very simple way to discern what it is we hear. There's two things he gives us. He says, we would be wise to ask ourselves regarding every kind of teaching. Number one is, if this teaching, what is this teaching's attitude towards God? What is this teaching's attitude towards God? And secondly, what effect does it have on others? We will be wise to ask ourselves regarding every kind of teaching, what is its attitude towards God and what is its effect on others? He goes on to say that the truth always honors God and promotes godliness, and it always edifies its hearers. The truth always honors God, and it always edifies its hearers. Now, this is very much unlike what Paul's confronting here. The teaching, the kind of teaching that we'll go back in those other verses earlier, that ruins those who listen, or that causes others to become more and more ungodly, or encourages a wandering away from the truth, or destroying the faith of some. Correctly handling the word of truth leads to honoring God and building others up. Now, I just need to offer a thought on this this word edification, because edification doesn't mean that it's always easy or agreeable. An edifying word is not always an encouraging word. An edifying word is a word that needs to be heard. Sometimes it builds up by encouraging and comforting. Other times, it's a word that has a bit of a sting to it, a bite to it, because it's a word that we need to hear. It's a word of correction, not just a word of affirmation, but it's a word of correction that brings us back in alignment with godliness, with Christ-likeness in our lives. And so this is one way, that we can discern, is what effect it has on others and what its attitude is towards God. One question I always like to ask is this: how does it lead me to, or does it lead me away from Jesus? In other words, how does it, or does it, clear the brush away for me to continue to follow in the ways of Jesus? Or on the other hand, doesn't? How does it work in that way, or how doesn't it work in that way? The last way I would suggest that we can discern words of truth, so if we're hearing these words, how do we discern the words of truth that are out there, is this. It's through the integrity of those who are delivering it. Through the integrity of the life of those who are delivering it. Walter Liefeld says this: purity of life is intimately connected with purity of doctrine. And so there's so much concern about purity of doctrine, but what I have seen is that the people who are most concerned about defending the purity of doctrine have questionable integrity in their lives. their argumentative nature to defend the purity of doctrine in some ways is an indication that they're protecting some other part of their lives. And so those two things go hand in hand. Purity of life is intimately connected to purity of doctrine. Eugene Peterson, who's now deceased, who's probably one of the most influential people for me pastorally. He's like been my pastor through his words that he has written in copious amounts of books. He calls this continuity between doctrine and life, he calls it congruence. And this is what he says: the Christian life is the lifelong practice of attending to the details of congruence. Congruence between ends and means. Congruence between what we do and the way we do it. Congruence between what is written in Scripture and our living out of what is written. The congruence between the sermon and what is lived in both preacher and congregation. Man, maybe we should just push pause there and we could sit with that one a little bit. Lastly, the congruence of the Word made flesh in Jesus with what is lived in our flesh. I think this is what Paul's getting at with Timothy and encouraging him to live a life that he doesn't have to be ashamed for. I mean, if you've got a life of integrity, if you have a life of congruence, if you have a life of purity, there's nothing really to hide. There's nothing to be ashamed of, to shrink back from. And I think this is one of the things that drew people to Jesus, and one of the things that gave Jesus, when Jesus is described as having an authority unlike the scribes and Pharisees, I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus is described that way and carries so much weight and draws so many people to him. Character and integrity matter. And so when we think about the voices of the people that we're listening to, I hope that we're considering and that we explore as strongly their character and their integrity as we do the power of their words. And so if the people who you are following and listening to lack character and integrity, I would encourage you to devalue the weight the words have as being an influence in your life. Those two things must go hand in hand. So how do we respond to this? How do we, beyond discerning truth and whether or not the Word of God is being handled correctly, what do we do when quarreling's present? Because obviously quarreling is present. It's present in Timothy's church. It's certainly present in the church today. We quarrel over words. We quarrel over interpretation, and we quarrel over style and preference and politics, and we quarrel over culture wars. We go back and forth and back and forth. And so what do we do with this? Now, I want to draw a distinction, because there is a difference between quarreling over words and having a discussion in a way that's about ideas in a way that seeks to honor God and honor the other. There is a way that we can deal with words that does not have to be quarreling in nature. And so what I'd like to do is give you an illustration between kind of the thing that Paul's addressing and then the thing that Paul's encouraging. And so this quarreling over words versus this encouragement that Paul is encouraging Timothy to correctly handle the word of truth. So this is something that is public. So you can go and read about it on the internet. And so I'll use names here. Many of you know that before coming here to Lancaster Brethren in Christ, I was part of the Meeting House Church in Canada, which is a large church, Brethren in Christ Church, Anabaptist Church. And Bruxy Cavey is the teaching pastor there. And so one of the things that I learned from Brux is, and I continue to learn from him, is how to have a discussion that honors the other. How to have a discussion that honors the other. Brux has had two experiences in the last couple years, one that demonstrates kind of what Paul's writing against and one Paul's encouraging. And so I want to tell those two stories. The first is a story Brooks, along with two other pastor teachers, professors, Brian Zond and Greg Boyd, were teaching at a seminary, an Anabaptist seminary nonetheless, in California. They were brought in and really, I have done some coaching with this seminary before, and they were brought in to help form kind of a very flexible structure to encourage Anabaptist thought and pastors in a Master of Divinity program. And so the program had been going incredibly, incredibly well until about two years into it. The board of directors of the seminary faced some heat because these three pastor teachers were teaching and talking about more than one theory of atonement, specifically more than the theory of penal substitutionary atonement. Now, I'm not going to get into the quarreling about words here, so to speak. There's many different interpretations of atonement, all of which I think, most of which I think contribute to an understanding of what Jesus has done on the cross. Anyway, the board of directors of this seminary received so much heat from donors that they fired all three pastors over this quarreling about words, so to speak. They were presenting a generous orthodox view of the atonement. So that was one experience that Brooks had. In-house from Anabaptists who should align with him and should align with us too. The other one happened when the Gospel Coalition, which is a Reformed tradition, who would argue for penal substitutionary atonement, contacted Brooks and wanted to have a dialogue with him. And I just want to read to you the preamble to this dialogue. And I think you can still find, I have this dialogue. If any of you are interested, just email me. I'll email you the PDF of this dialogue, this back and forth, which I think is what Paul's getting at here, handling the truth correctly. But I want to read the preamble to the dialogue because I think it's powerful. It says a lot. A note from the Executive Council of the Gospel Coalition. This is in Canada, too. I guess the Canada and U.S. have different ones. Several months ago, the Executive Council of the Gospel Coalition Canada asked one of our own members to begin a discussion concerning Bruxy Cavey. Bruxy is the most visible representative of the new and surging Anabaptist movement in Canada, and we realized collectively that we had very little firsthand knowledge of this phenomenon. We had all heard rumors and seen a few clips on YouTube, but we lacked the sort of context and interpretation that a longer form conversation could provide. The goal was not to condemn or commend the Meeting House generally, or Bruxy Cavey in particular. The goal was to understand. Part of our mandate is to provide counsel and resources to busy pastors. Many pastors in Canada are struggling with the question of how to relate to this new member in our community. It's not really a new member. The Meeting House has been around for 20, 25 years or more. We asked Paul Carter to model a civil and respectful dialogue and to take the lead on our behalf. We understand that the Gospel Coalition Canada does not speak for all Reformed people any more than Bruxy Cavey speaks for all Anabaptist people. But we do think there is value in sharing this dialogue with our wider worlds. Once these conversations have concluded, we will release a statement on our website defining what we understand the Bible to teach on the authority of Scripture and the atonement of Christ. We hope you are served and equipped by these conversations and our statement to follow. And may God alone be glorified. John Mahaffey, Chair, and Paul Martin. Words matter. Words matter, and how we use words matter. And whether you think of it or not, how we use words is a means by which we participate in spiritual warfare. People hear how we use our words. And we see here in this passage of Scripture, in this church that Timothy is overseeing or is pastoring, that the way some people are using words are actually turning people off to the faith. But the way that we use words can also be attractive. And that's one of the things in my experience with Brooks and with the Meeting House is, man, they were correctly handling the word of truth because Brooks was one of those people for me personally who had a machete in his hand and was kind of, you know, swatting away the brush and the brambles in order to lead me to Jesus, to lead me more and more into the person of Jesus. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful for him for that. And I think it's instructive and encouraging for us too. And so there's a lot here today. One, words is spiritual warfare. Two, how to correctly handle the word of truth, what exactly that means. Three, how to discern whether this is a word of truth or not. And then some examples for how that's not worked very well and how that has worked very well. And so I hope this has been encouraging to you today. We're going to receive communion together. And so if you want to get your elements of the bread and the wine or the juice, we want to just pause and receive this again today. I know in our town hall meetings last week, there's a couple of you who have commented, there's nothing like receiving communion in person going forward, that act of going forward and receiving it. And I'm totally with you. I look forward to that time, and we're closer to that time. But in the meantime, let's use this time and this space to just receive the body and blood of Christ again. Would you join me? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. And after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I pray that as we participate, as we think about words as a way to participate in spiritual warfare, a way to participate in aligning ourselves with your kingdom. God, I pray that the voices that we follow would be voices that are clearing away the brush for us and leading us to Jesus. I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to discern the voices that we're listening to discern the words that we're taking in, and also to be very thoughtful and intentional about the words that we speak into this world. Lord, may we speak in a way that brings honor to you and also builds others up. Ultimately, Lord, may our words continue to point us to Christ, to point others to Christ. And Lord, may our words also align with a heart and with a character and with an integrity, Lord, that exemplifies Christ. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Word made flesh who has dwelt among us. Amen. It's good to be with you all today. We are 1 week closer to being back in person. I don't know when that date is yet, but we are 1 week closer, and so we look forward to that. Thanks for being with me today. It's good to be with you. Always an honor to be with you and to think about following Jesus together. God bless you guys. Love you all. Go in peace.